Well, tonight I wanted to continue what I did last Wednesday night. We looked at Philippians 4:6, and centering in on that one phrase in chapter in verse 6 that says, with thanksgiving. And so I want to talk about that tonight again from a different angle, but let's just remind ourselves of Philippians 4:6. I think we have that on the screen. Is that the next slide? There you go. Where Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And here's that part that we kind of skip over. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you're invited to make your requests known to God, asking, supplicating, but it should be in the atmosphere and in the context of thanksgiving. So we really spent some time on that, and once again, a great response from you all, taking a very familiar verse and picking it apart. And I want to say, and I kind of want to stay on this theme another week, as it is, you know, it can never be too much discussion or thinking about the giving of thanks. It's so basic to our Christian lives. But also basic to our Christian lives is the reality, the teaching, the truth of what we call the glory of God, the glory of God. So that's why I titled this tonight, Thanksgiving and the Glory of God. And we speak up about this central theme of the Bible, the glory of God, at our church a lot. It's just part of who we are. It's the heart of everything. Even our very reason for existing, as the Westminster Catechism says, that the chief end of human beings is to what? You know it? Glorify God and... Very good. Very good. To enjoy Him forever. And as you think about that purpose of our lives, though it is not stated in the Westminster Confession in that particular sentence, it is hard to think about glorifying God and enjoying God without the reality of thanksgiving. You will naturally think about thanksgiving if you're talking about glorifying God and enjoying God. And you really couldn't without the giving of thanks. The very heart of the Reformation and its leaders was indeed, you know, the glory of God. Each of those men who led the way to a biblical theology had as their concern, ultimately, the glory of God. The church, even the world, would worship God in His majesty and His supremacy and His beauty, which we kind of all tie together in the idea of glory. The glory of God has been the primary focus of the universe. And to see and know God as He really is, not just as a Savior, but that is our context. Without the Savior, we can't even think about God. We can't even approach God. So that's our bedrock. But a Savior, not just to think of Him as a Savior, but as a Savior who saves gloriously. He doesn't just save, He saves in a glorious way. If you think about the way Christ has saved us, unworthy sinners, and He loves us as a Savior with a love that, when considered by those who are the loved ones, it evokes in them a response of worship and wonder and joy down deep in the inner person. You feel that and you know that. And as you kind of build your understanding of salvation, like we're going to do in the book of Colossians, you get even more of that when you consider all the things that God has done to bring us to Himself. What He did before the foundation of the world, what He's done in building the whole world towards calling people naturally by just looking at the creation to know there is a God, and then to have the specific and divine revelation of who Jesus is, to know how we can know that God, and then for Him to call us to Himself when we were dead spiritually. All those things add to a glorious salvation, which is incomplete without what? Thanksgiving. How can you even think about the glory of salvation apart from the giving of thanks for it? So tonight I want to answer this question. Is there a biblical connection between the glory of God and the giving of thanks? I think that's very important for us to consider. Is there a connection? And of course the answer is yes. I don't even need to make a case for that. But let me give you a few examples where we do see it biblically together. The people of Israel were instructed in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35. It says, "Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." What was the purpose of God delivering people from their slavery to other nations? I mean, physically, you know, nationally. Remember, Israel in many ways is a picture of the Christian. And how God dealt with Israel is how he deals with us. And so when he delivers from the other nations, historically and really and truly that happened, it's a picture in many ways of how God delivers us from our sin and slavery to sin and the devil and our sinful nature. And the purpose of all that? Was that just so that they would have relief? No. It was so that they would give thanks to his holy name and glory in your praise. Now, he doesn't say the glory of God there, but it's actually the verb form of glory, which we actually do. We do this. We glory in the praise of God, very closely related to this cause and effect, that the glory of God causes us to glory or to shine forth the praise of God. So they're certainly connected, glory and thanksgiving. What was the goal of God restoring his people out of slavery to the surrounding nations? As we said, it's the glory of God. That's seen in many other places. Psalm 106, verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." So it was commanded to the people, and then it came out in the songs that were written by the psalmists. In the last book of the Bible, moving over to the New Testament, which gives us a peek into that most awesome and incredible setting of worship in Revelation 4, it says this, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O our Lord and our God, to receive," what? "Glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." But there in verse 9, we saw glory and thanks in the same list of things that will be happening in heaven. So in the Bible, thanksgiving is not just some courteous, you know, thing to offer God. It is part of worship. And it will not just be that way on earth. That's the way it is in heaven, in eternity. And after that great statement in Revelation chapter 7, about people from every tribe and tongue and nation coming and gathering around the throne of God, it says this in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." How did they worship God? "Saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and," say it with me, "and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." So, in heaven, around the throne of God, thanksgiving continues for all of eternity. So the glory of God and the thanksgiving, or the giving of thanks, are all part of the definition, really, of worship itself. And that's how it's actually described in the Bible. So yes, there is a connection between the glory of God and thanksgiving in Scripture. So, while we kind of instinctively know that giving of thanks is appropriate and it's important in life, that's why you teach your kids to thank people, we need to know as Christians, as worshipers of the living God, thanksgiving is much more than appropriate. It's actually essential to worship, and it's tied even to our purpose in life, which is to bring glory or to glory in God. They are tied together. So before we go any further, I need to ask a question. And I want you to think about it, because it's a very basic question, but some things are so obvious to us, or we're so used to them, we don't think of them anymore. And we need to each ask this question, is that if Thanksgiving is really a part of our worship, if I ask the average Christian if Thanksgiving was important or appropriate or even part of worship, I think most would quickly say, well, of course, yes, yes. But the big question is Thanksgiving a regular, meaningful, heartfelt part of our mindset and action toward God? We would all agree that Thanksgiving is important. We would all agree it's even part of worship. But the question is it a regular, meaningful, you know, more than just perfunctory statements, a part of how we approach God? Is it part of our worship? And that's a very important question, because the giving of thanks, as we've already said, is tied to the glory of God, and the glory of God is our greatest purpose in life. So if Thanksgiving is tied to the greatest purpose in life, then Thanksgiving must be a part of our worship and in the way we approach the Lord. So let's reinforce that from last week, how crucial Thanksgiving is then for the Christian. On a macro level, if you will, you have the command and the instruction to give thanks. That's prolific in the Bible, all over the Bible. And to get it in perspective, we know that the command of God, the command to love God, is the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart. This is the greatest commandment, as stated in the Old and the New Testament. But the command to give thanks is the most often repeated command when it comes to our relating to God. So obviously, loving God, God only has to say it once for it to be upon us, for it to be something we must pay attention to. But there is something about repetition. And this is the most often repeated command when it comes to relating to God. Obviously, God, loving God is important, and thanking God go hand in hand. Now, at Thanksgiving time, I'm not going to do it tonight, but almost every Thanksgiving I show you in the Bible, all the 60-some-odd places where it says, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, all through the Bible, give thanks, give thanks. It's amazing when you see it all together. If you do a flyover of the Bible, you'll see that constantly repeated. And why is that? I think it's because it's inherently an inherent element of worship and something that must be a part of our lives. And if you think for even just a moment about what thanks or thanksgiving is, it makes sense that it would be part of worship. The giving of thanks, think about it, what is it? It's a recognition that someone has done something for you, among other things. They give you something, and so you give credit to them for that gift. You give thanks. And obviously what someone gives you can be all kinds of things. It could be an object, it could be a resource, it could be money, a supply, a service, the use of something they own. It could be a sacrifice that they made for you. It could be their very presence in your life, a spoken word they gave to you, a protection they provided, time they gave, an effort on your behalf. All of these things another person can give you, and when they do it, it is appropriate, you know, in a civilized society, to recognize that gift. You don't have to be spiritual to recognize that. And to render acknowledgement with thanksgiving, maybe in a word that you give to them, or a deed in your life, or respect, or some kind of recognition, whatever that may be. So that's appropriate. We understand that. But let's go deeper. In giving of thanks, when it comes to giving it to God, in a sense, we are glorifying him, not in a sense, we are glorifying him when we give it to him. And the way you can think about that is by thinking, go back to the human example. When you give thanks to somebody else on a human level, in a sense, you're bringing glory, or you're giving glory to another person. And I don't mean in an idolatrous way. I don't mean like taking glory away from God. That's not what I mean. I mean, simply, when I give someone thanks, I'm recognizing that they have deserved to some degree, my elevation, my recognition of something they had the power to do in my life, and it's only right to recognize it. In fact, so it would be wrong even from a like a hyper-spiritual point of view if somebody says, well, I don't give thanks to anybody but God. So even if somebody did something for me, I recognize it all comes from God, and so I never give thanks to anybody. You would say about that person, what? You're crazy. You don't understand. You're not going to have any friends. You're not going to have anybody to be thankful to if you act like that towards people. Obviously not. And obviously there's all kinds of degrees of what people do for you that you actually give them that sense of elevation or that recognition. I mean, it's not the same thing if someone holds a door for me and I appropriately say thank you as if some compared to somebody that snatches me from, you know, the speeding car and saves my life. But let's go back to the door opener for a minute. Think about it. Every time you say thank you, even for the simplest thing, you are giving credit of something admirable in that person. That's what you're doing. If I'm walking into a gas station and the person ahead of me opens the door and then hesitates, you know, by keeping the door open, waiting for me, and I say, thank you, thanks. In that split second, think about it. In that split second, I gave that person a certain amount of glory. I was basically saying, thank you for recognizing me as a human being. That's what I was saying. Or I was saying, thank you for taking a second out of your day and your mission to assist me in my mission of getting into this building. So we don't think about these things, but that's what we're doing. Or I'm saying, thank you for not letting the door close in my face, right? Because if they had done that, if the timing was just right, I might feel consciously or subconsciously a little offended. You know, they went in, weren't thinking about the person behind them, they don't care. They just go on. So let's be honest, it's probably happened to you, right? Someone clearly knows you're there. They walk in ahead of you and let that door close right in front of you. And in a flash, all kinds of thoughts can run through your mind. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And depending on the mood you're in that day, you might say under your breath, thanks. But you didn't mean the glorifying way. And if you're really in a bad mood, you might say in your mind, I know you saw me, but you did it anyway. Now, some of you are saying, that has never happened to me, and I've never thought that. Well, good. I'm happy for you. But what about when you're driving? You know, you want to get over, and someone just off your starboard rear sees your blinker, and they actually slow down to let you in. It's amazing. What do you do? Or do you say, thank you? Wave, you know, thank you. But when that blinker is on and they just hang there or actually speed up a little bit and you start talking to them, I know you see my blinker, don't you? But no, you're going to just sit there. You don't care. See, that's the kind of fleshly things that kind of come into our minds. We do this naturally. We scoff or we glorify. That's what we do. Man does have glory. Don't be thrown off by that. Hebrews 2:7 says, you have made him, speaking of human beings, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. There is an amazing reality of glory in just being a human being. But far and away, obviously, glory is attributed to God in Scripture. So what we understand instinctively about human beings, we have to understand biblically about God. So is it wrong to recognize the glory of a human? I don't think so. We respect each other. We appreciate each other. We recognize the goodness and the kindness, even if it's small or even if it's just mundane. And I think a Christian should be powerfully able to recognize the glory of others and bring it out and appreciate. That's what actually could give you a voice for the gospel. But, Christians also know the difference between the glory of man and the glory of God. In fact, that is part of their worship, as we have said. We are growing, hopefully, every day with greater and greater picture, a greater picture in our mind of the glory of God in all things. So, you see, it is the worshiper that looks up into the stars and he sees the King of God, the King of glory. And like King David, he says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the what? The glory of God, and their expanses declaring the work of his hands. So what a time when you're looking up into the stars or you're seeing something beautiful to deepen your river of thanksgiving, where you go from just being impressed by to saying something with thanksgiving in it. Lord, thank you that you made that. Thank you that I have eyes to see it. Thank you that you do all things well. And we can give thanks even as we look up into the heavens and see the glory of God. Your creative power, your beauty, your genius. It's moments like that where we put the two together of glory and thanksgiving. So appreciating the beauty of creation and the cosmos is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. It is inappropriate, I think, for a God worshiper to appreciate creation, to be amazed by creation, and not regularly offer thanks to the creator of the creation. Who does that? Who can appreciate but not give thanks? A lot of people. I was standing over a beautiful mountain range in North Carolina one time. We were walking up to Clingman's Dome, and I struck up a conversation with an elderly man who was walking alone by himself and found out he was a professor of astrophysics at a major university. He had spent many years. He is retired. And I was very impressed by him. He was very friendly. We had a good conversation. And we were admiring the beauty there, looking out over the mountains. And so I kind of just screwed up my courage. And I said, so, Professor, as a man of unusual knowledge of the detail of what we're looking at, when you look over this beauty, what do you see? Do you see design or do you see random process? And he didn't take very long to answer me. He said, I see random process. I guess I was thinking maybe it would be different, but it wasn't. And for a moment, standing before this beautiful expanse of creation was a worshiper of God and a non-worshiper. And without exalting myself, I just happened to be the Christian in this little illustration of all the peoples of the earth. And the difference between someone who could thank the Creator and the one who had no one to thank. Interestingly, though, the more we talked, I began to feel a little crack, a little chink in his armor, as he revealed his own questions about the fact that there may be or must be some kind of God. Romans 1 says it this way. And this is where the ungodly and the pagans are actually defined by what they do not do, not just what they immorally do. Okay? Think about this. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They know it's true, but they're not going to let it out. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, the creation, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They did not give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Notice that. Their problem is not just what they did do. Their problem is what they did not do. They did not honor him, and they did not give thanks. And Voskamp said it this way, our fall was, has always been, and always will be, that we aren't satisfied in God and what he gives. We hunger for something more, something other. So Jesus comes into the world to rescue us from this ingratitude toward our Maker. He comes to deal with the sin of ungratefulness that's at our root. And watching Jesus helps us. Think about it. We get a picture of just how important gratitude and the giving of thanks is by just watching Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you some examples where Jesus actually gave thanks. But keep in mind who Jesus is. Colossians, which we're going to study very soon, says that he is actually the agent of creation. He is the one who made all things. So if the one who made all things is giving thanks to the Father, the way we say it is this way is, if it's good enough for Jesus, what? It's good enough for me. John 11:41. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. That was as he was raising Lazarus from the dead. Matthew 15:35. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. So when he did the miracle, the multiplication miracle, Jesus, God, the Son of God, is giving thanks to the Father. Luke 22:17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. This is the Last Supper. And when he had taken some bread, and again, had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the Son of God, who is illustrating what he's about to do for all of humanity, the amazing thing that he's about to do that will generate more thanksgiving than anything else that's ever happened in the world, he's the one giving thanks. So how important is it for Christ's followers to follow Christ in gratitude? I think it's we can't even measure how important it is. Now, somebody could say at this point, they could say, well, but okay, but those were mealtime prayers. You know, tradition, mealtime prayers. Let me say this carefully, but don't ever underestimate mealtime prayers. They are very important. Unfortunately, for some, that's the only time they pray. But that means that if you didn't have mealtime prayers, you wouldn't pray at all. Now, that's a problem. But what I'm saying is, all of us have gotten busy. All of us have been those things, you know, where you several days go by and you're like, what have I done at all spiritual? What have I done at all? I haven't even cracked my Bible. I'm so consumed with what I'm doing and all my concerns. But you know what? I bet you prayed at a meal. And it may be your mealtime prayers that's keeping your prayer life afloat. I'll be the first to admit that it's easy to become glib and rote at mealtime. But if giving thanks at mealtime is good enough for Jesus, as we said, it's good enough for us. My grandparents used to call the prayer before the meal, they called it returning thanks. Anybody ever use that term? Who's going to return thanks this morning? Or who's going to return thanks tonight? Chloe, would you return thanks? Mark, would you return thanks? I just heard that all my life, and I never even thought it through because that's just the phonetics that went out. I heard it so many times. And then I got to thinking about it. I was like, well, yeah. We've lived our lives today. This is our chance. This is something we do every day, several times a day, sometimes too many times a day. This is something that we can use as a remembrance that we can return our thanks to God. What a beautiful thing that is. But obviously not only at mealtime, at all times. Prayers of thanksgiving are our most necessary prayers. This is just who we are. It's really hard to express thankfulness outside of some kind of prayer. So if somebody's having trouble praying, knowing what to say, I don't know what to say. Best place to start is thankfulness. Best place to start is thanking God. Specifically, in detail. Within your heart and then out of your mouth. Scripture says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, and I will tell of all your wonders. Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Psalm 86, 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord our God, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. There's thanksgiving and glory together. So we should feel thanks, according to that verse. And I think that is the goal. You thank God until you worship with your inner person, where your emotions and your affections are active. Yes, we should feel grateful. God is glorified when we feel that thankfulness. But we don't stop there. But somebody might say, well, but what if I don't feel thankful? So I shouldn't give thanks then, right? No. It is a command. Give thanks and pray for affections to go with it. Sometimes just the act of giving thanks can generate the feeling of thanksgiving. And maybe we should just think about what we're saying when we give thanks. And we might just connect with it. So go back to the door opener for a minute, the guy that opens the door for me at the gas station. Someone's at the door, and you say, thank you, out of habit. A lot of you have gotten in another habit. It's a good habit, by the way, of beginning your mealtime prayers with, dear God, thank you for this food. So you have the habit. Naturally, out in the world, you say thank you. And then you have this habit even of what you say when you pray. So let's say we're back to the mealtime prayer now. Thank you for this food. Dear God, thank you for this food. Can we think just for a minute what we're really saying when we say thank you for this food? I think this will help us. Only a worshiper of God can really say that, if you think about it. What you are saying is basically, God, you created this food. You thought it up. You spoke it into being initially. You created the elements. You motivated the farmer to grow it. And you allowed, the egg to hatch. The Morels gave me a dozen eggs from their chickens that they have at their house. And I've been eating them. I had some this week, and it was just so cool to, I didn't buy this at Publix. Somebody gave me eggs. That's never happened to me before. Nobody's ever gave me eggs. John, they have these, So I sent a picture of it to Rudy and Madeline, and I said, thanks for the eggs. And I said, it was kind of special that, that you all gave this to me. And Rudy wrote back and he said, I'll tell the girls that you said that. And I was thinking, John and Madeline is not girls. I went, oh, the hens. Okay, I'll tell the chickens. I said, got me. Thank you, Rudy. We're getting ready to have a great meal of chicken. But let's remember, all that chicken had to be fed and housed, and the people had to be present to cook it, and then we had to have the money to buy it, and some fellow brother and sisters gathered out of love that God put in their hearts for you to cut it all up and prepare it. There's a lot behind that statement of thank you for this food. Not just meat, what about vegetables? Seeds had to be furnished, soil to grow it in, water to make it grow. People had to harvest it. Sellers had to be motivated to distribute it. And then somebody else prepares it. I remember when we were doing one of our Thanksgiving meals, and Linda Wilkerson, little lady that used to sit down here, she's now passed away just last year, and she, we were passing out the pans for people to put their side dishes in, so we had the same size out on the table and it would all fit nicely. So she got her pan as she walked out the Sunday before, And I heard that she looked at the size of the pan and she said, "That's going to be a lot of Brussels sprouts." Miss Linda's Brussels sprouts were really good. But think about it. You're thanking God for your food and all that it took to get it to the table. That's an appropriate thing to do. That's not just a Christian tradition. This is for real. And only Christians can, only God-fearing people who recognize the nature of the God who made all these things and created it, only they can really say, "Thank you, God, for this food." So even our prayers can be elements of thanksgiving. Let me give you another one. Think about it. You're looking for a pen, right? And someone sees you struggling, so they give you their pen. And what do you say? "Thank you. Thank you." But when you bow your head at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, and you say, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this day." That's a regular thing that I say when our family meets for prayer. And I've had to, over the years, make sure that when I say it, I'm actually thinking about it. But it is a habit. And I say, "Lord, thank you for this day." Many people start their prayers that way. But let's think about what we're saying when we say, "Thank you for this day." Is it just like saying to somebody who handed you the pen, "Well, thank you for the pen"? It's much, much, much bigger than that. Think about what the magnitude of what you're saying. So what you mean as a Christian when you say, "Thank you for this day," you believe, think about this, that God actually made this day. Why else would you say that? It makes no sense to say that if you don't believe that God made the day. And you say, "Well, that is exactly what I believe. I do believe that God made the day." Okay, then that prayer is very appropriate. "This is the day the Lord has. I will rejoice and be glad in it." So let us really believe and think and even feel the magnitude of our thanks. You're saying, "Oh Lord, thank you for causing the sun to rise another day. Thank you for seeing this day in eternity past and all that it will entail for me. Thank you for that you had a purpose for this day. You're the one alone that has the kind of authority and power to make a day. What did you make today? Anybody make anything today? Think about it. I mean, we make stuff. I made this. I made an airplane. It actually flies. There you go. Never see that again. Well, what if you made a 747? What if you made a space station? Okay, that's impressive. God made a day. He made a day. That's beyond our ability to even think through all the details that went into keeping this world spinning one more 24-hour period. We were up on Mount Trashmore, that's what I call it, last week, watching the sunset. It's the only place you can really see the sunset. And we watched it go down, and it was slowly, you know, it gets closer to the horizon. It gets like looks like it's picking up speed. Of course, it's not. Do you realize that speed of the relative position of the sun to the horizon is 1,000 miles an hour? The earth is 24,000 miles around. It goes around in 24 hours, so that's, do the math, that's 1,000 miles an hour. That's happening. So think about the things you make and look at the things that God makes. Think about all the things that man makes. It's so impressive, and it really is. But look what God has made. So when you say, "Thank you for this day," you are making a glorifying statement towards God that is beyond anything you will ever give a human being credit for. So when you think for just a minute of the ramifications of thanking God for making a day or whatever, a very appropriate word begins to emerge. Glory. It's the glory of God. to do these things. And when you think past this day, and you are thinking that you're thanking him for, and you think about your spiritual riches in knowing Christ, and then all the things that go with your salvation, and all the wonder of who God is at all, and your gratitude and glory really start to go together. And it begins to make sense. So when we piece our motivations together, that the glory of God is our motivation, and thankfulness is the appropriate and essential response of a child of God, wow, our thanksgiving takes on a whole new meaning. 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, more and more people are coming to know Christ, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Now, our thanks and glory tied? There they are. Why do we seek ultimately to win people to Christ? Well, we certainly are concerned for them. Paul was concerned for his fellow Jewish brethren. But ultimately, our reason for reaching more people is that there be more worshipers, more people to give thanks that would abound to the glory of God. Colossians 1:11-12, which we're going to study. "Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Again, Colossians 2:6-7, which we read Sunday. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed." Don't forget this. "And overflowing with gratitude." Next chapter, chapter 3. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then finally, if you ever wanted to know what is God's will for your life, "in everything give thanks." Read this line with me. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You don't have to pray about if it's God's will to give thanks. You just need to learn how to give it. And I hope that just thinking through some of the very basic things that we do on a daily basis, if we just go deeper with them and we allow them to come out as in more a deeper response to what we naturally do by habit, we can add to our thanksgiving and make it more meaningful, and let us see the value of it, and then it feeds on itself, just like your understanding of the glory of God. The more you see of the glory of God, the more glory you give to God. So yes, there is a connection between thanksgiving and the glory of God, and I think that if we allow that reality to come deeper into our thinking, it will deepen our prayer life. It will deepen our thanksgiving. It will make our thanksgiving more detailed and keep it from being rote and contrived when we think about what we're giving to God. So let's think deeper, stronger about thanksgiving and the glory of God as we seek to be thankful Christians. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to do what we're talking about here tonight. And I pray that we would see that worship and thanksgiving are completely and inextricably tied together. Thankfulness is not optional, and it's also a natural response to someone who really understands or is beginning to understand what and all that God, you have done for us. So deepen our river of thanks tonight. Thank you that we can talk about this not just in November, but every day. We give you thanks. And we do this in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to you for all that you have allowed us to understand tonight. Thank you for the context, for the word. Thank you for the place to come and learn these things. Thank you for the people that are around us that motivate us by their thankfulness. Thank you for the anticipation that you will bring us into your heavenly kingdom, where we will continue to give you thanks forever. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all this possible. And in his name we pray, amen.